chapter of 1 Timothy. I guess maybe we could call this, the title of this message this morning, maybe Forgiven. I'm not very good at titles, but Anthony, my techno man, says that it's better to have them in our internet deal so that as people flip through, they'll see something that will make them curious about listening to our sermons on the internet, and we have a lot of people who do that. And I praise God for that. They've never seen me, and that's probably a good thing. But God says in 1 Corinthians, first chapter and long about verse 27 or 28, that He uses the basest of all men for what He needs done. So I don't have a problem fitting in with that. But I do thank Him for every week telling me what He wants you guys to hear. We're looking at a letter here in 1 Timothy from Paul to the young Timothy, a young man called to preach. And Paul is telling him how to go about it. There's a lot of information in here for preachers, but I tell you this. In the first part of Acts, it says that when the Holy Spirit has come on you, you will be ministers. So in a sense, every one of us is a proclaimer. Wherever we go, God expects us to proclaim our relationship with our God through Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking to this young guy here. Timothy evidently was raised by godly folks, his mother and his grandmother. And so Paul is kind of giving him some direction because, you know, as most of you who are young and for us who have been young, just because you're young, folks have a question about whether or not you know what you're talking about. People don't understand that when God is using somebody's mouth, it doesn't matter who it is. He used a mule to talk to Balaam. And I've looked, and that jackass didn't meet one of the requirements for a preacher over in Timothy. Not one. But it's like an old preacher told me. When folks won't step up and do what they're supposed to do, God is put in a position of just doing the best He can with whatever He's got. And all He had was that mule. And apparently He made a point with Balaam. So let's look down at verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul here now is talking to Timothy, so keep that in mind as we look at it. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me in that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The thing that has been the basis, apparently, for these things that God is telling me goes back to the scripture in Galatians where Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. So we're talking about this life I now live. We're talking here to Christians, born again folks, to give them some direction about how to think and about how to act and how to do. So let's look at this passage and take it a sentence at a time and see what it says. Verse 12, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me." Enabled me. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, you know, we teach here the uniqueness of the believer. This whole idea that as we come closer to Christ, we'll be more like each other. And in a way, we will, but in a lot of ways, we won't. You don't have my ministry, and I don't have yours. You don't have my talents, and I don't have yours. You don't have my call, and I don't have yours. You don't have my personality, and I don't have yours. You don't have my country way of talking, probably. And that's probably a good thing. But Paul says, "I am what I am." I heard Rusty Goodman this morning, my favorite writer, gospel writer and gospel singer, singing, "Who Am I?" And I can't hear that in the dark, in the kitchen, standing there with a cup of coffee before daylight. I can't hear that song without tearing up. I really can't. Because it not only says that He came to me like I was, and I was in sin. I did not deserve to be saved. But after I was saved, I stayed a lot of that. A lot of the things that God had given me before I got saved, I still am. And that's the way I deal. And that's who I deal with. And there's a lot of places I can't deal. I'm not near about fancy enough for some folks to even want to hear me. But that's good. That gives a place for them that do. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain." Now let me ask you this morning. You are what you are. I've said before, and I say it again, Jesus in His prayer to His Father before He went to the cross there in the garden was, "I have glorified Thee on earth. Father, I have accomplished what You sent me to do, and I've got me circled." Because you see, He didn't send any two of us to do the very same thing. So for us to look around at each other and try to emulate one another, and on the other hand, to look around and try to criticize one another, it's foolishness. Because that Holy Spirit that's inside of me, that peace of God that He put in here when I got saved, is in you too if you're born again. And if you're doing what God said, you're being led by that. And so then, for me to criticize you in maybe the way you do something would be to criticize God and His leadership in your life. And Paul says, because I know who I was, and I know what I am, and I know what God did for me to bring me out of sin and save me, I didn't want it to be wasted. He didn't do it in vain. So I'm not going to waste it. He then says, "In that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." That's the only requirement that God has for most of us. It's just that whatever He gives us, we will be faithful to spread. God never gave us anything to store up, folks. It don't matter what it is. Knowledge, spirit, material things, money, whatever. He gave it to us as believers to spread wherever we are. Counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now there's something there. Like I've told you before, there's an old black preacher told me down in Macon County, below Tuskegee one time, the problem with the church is there was too many ministers that wasn't called and sent. They heard about it and went. It seems appropriate to say at the same time, an old preacher one time was asked, how in the world do you know if you're called to preach? He said, if you can do anything else, you're not called. There's some talk. I talked with a young fella just the other day whose dad is a preacher. A lot of you know him. One of the most humble men I've ever seen to come out of a Bible college. And the young boy's called to preach. And he said, all the folks in my church are telling me I got to go somewhere to a seminary. Would you comment on that? And I said, well, I'm just going to tell you. If you're getting it from God, probably a seminary would get in your way. I know I've heard your daddy testify that the Bible college that he went to almost ruined him. So I'm telling you this, you do what God tells you. If he wants you to go to school, you go to school. If he doesn't want you to go to school, don't go. And for the people who don't want you because you don't go, God doesn't have them for you, but he's got people for you. In verse 13, he's talking about himself here, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Now listen to me. If you know anything about Paul, and most of us do, Paul must have been raised in a very wealthy family because he had the greatest tutor in the country at that time, a man called Gamaliel. And I assume that if it's like tutors now, somebody had to pay for that. And so his folks must have been well off to get him the best teacher in the whole country to teach him. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. A lot of people have commented and criticized his comments on marriage because they say he wasn't married. But I tell you this, he had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin. That was the only way you could be there. That was one of the requirements. So at some time or another, Paul was married. And something else about a Pharisee, no Pharisee publicly blasphemed God. No way. That's what they accused Jesus of doing. But it says here in God's Word that he was a blasphemer. He called himself a blasphemer and a persecutor. To blaspheme is to speak injuriously of God. A strict Pharisee would never do it. But Paul did against Jesus. Not against God, but against Jesus. You remember when Jesus struck him down on the road in Acts chapter 9? He asked Paul, why persecutest thou me? So by Jesus' own word, Paul was persecuting Jesus. Well, if he's persecuting Jesus, then he is a blasphemer and he is injuring Jesus and Jesus' ministry. But I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Folks, I don't know exactly how to explain this. I know that in Romans chapter 1, God says that nobody has an excuse. Nobody. But by the creation in the world, they've got to know that there was a Creator. Now, they might not know Jesus, and they might not know how to get to that Creator. But Paul says, I did it in ignorance, in unbelief. So, there must be a situation there. That God handles things just a little bit different to those who know and those who don't know. You know, our message to the lost is you must be born again. That is really the only message that we have to a lost person. I think we create real situations for ourselves attempting to try to get lost folks to live like folks that are born again. And there's no way we can make this world safe for Jesus. He couldn't even do that. And the message to save is be obedient. It's just that simple. Be obedient. Jesus showed the Pharisees they're wrong because they were the most religious people of their day. They were creating all kind of influence out here about the way people ought to live. The world, the religious section of the world, I mean, we had idol worship, we had Jews. That's it. And they were probably considered some of the most religious people on earth. But Jesus had to criticize them and attempt to try to teach them. And some of them were saved because of His teaching. And in verse 15, probably the verse that probably is more important in this series of verses than any of the rest. This is a faithful. Oh, and the grace of our Lord, verse 14, was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, most of us know of the reputation of Paul. Has it ever occurred to you somewhere, maybe back in the recesses of your mind, if Paul admits himself to being the chief of sinners, where does that leave me? Why did he say this? Because after Paul was saved, he saw and realized that the things he did before he was born again were horrible things. Horrible. Before, he saw nothing wrong with it. In fact, of the business, he was most urgently about what he thought God would have him do, and that was to gather up Christians and have them brought to Jerusalem, probably for death. In Romans chapter 7, it says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Outside of Christ, now this is something that we've got to grasp in our minds some kind of way. Outside of Christ, man is God's enemy just as Satan is. So when you go to the grocery store this morning and you look around you, and you're probably going to be looking on people who are not born again, do you know what? They're God's enemies. My Bible says they are. When you go to work and you see people who don't have Jesus, they're God's enemies. And God is trying to reconcile them to Him. An enemy of God. You see, that's what I am. That's what I am. Without Jesus Christ acting through me, I will be an enemy of God. And it comes so quick. And God ever so often shows me, really, really embarrasses me of what I'm capable of out from under the control of the Holy Spirit. But you see, here in the South, we have a little different situation. Anthony was talking Thursday night about Austin and being out there and the kind of people that are coming from all over to a meeting out there, a business meeting, and what is most in their mind. And he made the comment, a Christian out there has really got to be prayed up and on his toes Because he said, other places in the country, not like it is here. Now, our daughter went to John MacArthur's college in Santa Clarita, California for a while. And she made the comment, we all as Christians need to get out of this part of the country long enough to see how it is in other places. To some extent, you might say that's good, but the other extent is not. Because around here, if your car is seen in front of church on a Sunday morning, you're okay. Whether you show Jesus, act like Jesus, love like Jesus, treat other people like Jesus, or not, if you're churchy, you're okay. And that's not the way it ought to be. In my Bible, Ephesians chapter 4 says that the role of the church is to bring us all to the knowledge of the Son of God, to make us like Jesus. So in your assessment of a person who claims to be a Christian, do it right. Don't look at his involvement with the church, although that's a part of it. But look to see if you can see Jesus in him. Because you see, if the Holy Spirit has been there for very long, you will see signs of Jesus. So I ask you too, as you go about, look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in preachers and deacons and leaders in the church and Sunday school teachers. Wherever you see a person who claims to be religious, look for Jesus. He ought to be there. Without Christ controlling me, I have a proud look and a lying tongue. A proud look and a lying tongue. Ooh. Wait a minute now. That can't be that bad, is it? But I mean, I see proud looks every day, and I mean, we all lie. But we have got to understand that that's the number one and the number two things on God's hate list. It's not any of this smoking, drinking, and all that kind of stuff. It's a proud look is number one, and number two is a lying tongue. I pray for you that you will have a relationship with Christ, that just as soon as you do something like that, that He'll slap the back of your hand and let you know, hey, this is not good. This is what I don't like. Paul knew this. And he said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. He knew what he was capable of. He knew what he would do any day without the Holy Spirit leading and controlling his life. And why don't we recognize this? We see it in pulpits. We see it in Sunday school rooms. And we see it all over the world. Because we don't use God's criteria for what righteous is. We use the world's. Part of God's plan for the Christian, you and I, born-again believers, is to show us what we are. Because every situation where we attempt to try to correct ourselves, and He does say that if we judge ourselves, He won't have to judge us. But we also know that the Word says that there's no way we can be righteous on our own. There's no way. But there are things we can do to help our situation out. So, you know, I've got to ask myself if part of God's job is showing me what I am. Am I listening? Do I want to hear that? Do I say, thank you, God, when He chastises me? Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So our job is to learn what He was so that we can be like that. Satan always deals with us very subtly. And to keep us away from God's fellowship when we think we're okay is one of his biggest tricks. Y'all heard me say that till you're tired of it. I do believe that Satan, in his work, his greatest work, is to try to keep from finding out that he had anything to do with what he's doing to you. He wants to stay in the shadows. One fellow said, if Satan messed us up all at once, we'd notice it. But he doesn't do that. He does it just a little peck at a time. Y'all have all heard about the frog in the boiling water. I know you have. It's an old preacher story. And I've always wondered, I've heard it ever since I was a kid, and I've wondered, is it true? Sounds like it might be true. They say you put a frog and drop him in boiling water, he'll jump right back out. But if you put him in regular water, room temperature water, and turn the heat up real slow, he'll stay right there comfortable and complacent as he can until he boils to death. That's what Satan does. He just boils us to death a little bit at a time. Man's desire has always been to be independent. And that's what Jesus fights with so much. Rather than to commune with God and be dependent on Him in obedience, you've got to understand who I am. We dress different, we act different, whatever. We have a persona we're trying to create to everybody. And we're real particular about it. And like I've said, the military knows how to get you to be obedient. They put you in a bunch of uniforms that are all alike, shave your head, and put you in shoes that don't fit, and put you in a group of people where nobody knows who you are. And to take your identity away from you is a big crash for a lot of people. Man uses his own reasoning like the lost folks do and believes it's okay. How many times have I heard that? Well, God seems to be leading me to do this. And then somebody go out and do the stupidest thing you ever seen you are. And God doesn't do stupid. He does weird, but He doesn't do dumb. But we think that's the way to do. Somebody has said that the trouble with the church today is that man's hands have been substituted for the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Whenever our own needs become the motivation of our work for God, we walk a path very close to Satan's. Because all was about Satan. It got him and one third of the angels kicked out of heaven was he wanted to be his own boss, make his own decision. And concerning God's work, because it's so different than anything we're accustomed to, man has no right to decide anything, no right to choose the way of the church or the method of the work. God is the one that's supposed to do that. Have you ever figured out when God says, what I start, I'll finish? And so many churches He started around are going down the tube. Would He let His church do that? Yeah. If the people didn't follow Him, He would. I saw, just circumstantially, I guess, a bulletin from a church the other day. Not too far away. They got about 100 people. And I got to reading through there. 100 people, including kids. They had 20 committees. 20 committees. When you don't let the Holy Spirit lead you, you better be organized or you're going to appear dumb to everybody. And so many of them did. Another subtle problem we have, and I think this is part of our independence, is we close our minds to some things, even saying that some things in our lives God is not interested in. I had a fellow tell me one time, an older fellow, been teaching Sunday school for years, said, God doesn't have time to fool with those little things in your life. I said, I don't believe that. He didn't know. I believe God wants control of everything that we do. Everything in the life of a Christian is a Christian thing. You cannot go in your life as a Christian where God has no concern about what and how you're doing. So everything you do, God wants control of. And besides that, when I close my mind, God can't teach me anything about that particular subject. Because most of the things of God, we could never on our own figure out anyway. If God doesn't show them to us, we'll never see it. So we've got to ask the other question again, then. Who's your master? Who do you place yourself under? Because if you're under your own control, in the 8th chapter of Romans it says, you can't satisfy God, no way. That's what you call unbelief. Unbelief. The Bible is as simple as this. If you don't believe this page, you can just might as well tear it out. Because if you don't believe it, it don't matter what's in there. And we have a tendency sometimes to create our own beliefs instead of taking what He's got for us. In verse 16, nevertheless, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That right there, folks, is probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Because Paul says that God chose him for salvation so that early on in the ministry of the church He might be able to create an example for all the folks that are going to be coming on to follow as Christians. Have you ever hunted Christians down and had them killed? Probably not. Have you ever stoned Christians? Probably not. Probably have talked against God, if not since you've been a Christian in ignorance, before in your lost state. But I tell you this, Paul had, and he knew it. And he is making the point, God saved me. God saved me. Now why wouldn't He save you? What have you done that is so bad that God can't save you? What have you done that's so bad that God can't use you? God showed mercy to Paul to show everybody forever. You can't do too many bad things. You cannot sin too much. You cannot do too many bad things to God that He won't love you enough to save you. And then after He's saved you, He will love you enough to use you. And remember this. You'll never get so far away from God. You'll never get so far away from God that a little two-word prayer will bring you right back in His arms and being hugged by God, and that's forgive me. Verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now let me tell you this, y'all. If you're not a sinner, He didn't come to save you. If you don't have a problem with sin now, then He has no need for a ministry with you. Now it doesn't matter whether you have to say, forgive me, Lord, once a week, once a month, or every 20 minutes. That keeps you right back where you need to be with the Lord God Almighty through His blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's all it takes for you to be right back where you are. Now I'm going to tell you something else. Everybody in these pews might remember what you did. God doesn't. I've heard people say, well, if you remember it, that means that you haven't forgiven them. That's not so. The only way God can forgive it is because of His power and His all power. I don't have that. Yes, I'll remember it, but I can still not hold hard feelings against you for doing it. Without forgiveness, y'all, we don't have anything. We do not have anything. Without forgiveness, where are we this morning? Where are we? God loved you enough to save you, and regardless of what you do, He can bring you back instantly with just one word, two words: forgive me, Lord. I've sinned against you.